Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God has given His power to the church to witness to those that do not yet believe. In today's passage, the temple in Jerusalem has been rebuilt, and two witnesses sent from God stand in front of it preaching. These witnesses are human. They are real people just like you and me. This shows us that God really isn't worried about how skilled or gifted we might be. He is much more concerned about us being available to Him. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 11 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 6.
Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, again the Olivet Discourse, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand." Now, think this through, pray this through, listen carefully. In the Olivet Discourse, included with this reference to the abomination which maketh desolate, is a reference to His second coming. Now, with all due respect and to be charitable, Jesus did not come back in 70 A.D., at least not to my knowledge. He did not return. He is coming back. And there is going to be a temple rebuilt. And the Antichrist, Paul writes about, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Hasn't that been Satan's desire from Isaiah 14? To be worshipped as God, he is going to get his quote-unquote wish fulfilled. And amazingly, the vast majority of mankind is going to bow down and worship him. And so the Antichrist is going to seat himself in the temple of God, displaying himself as God, demand that the whole world worshipped him. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. That is the abomination that makes desolation. There was something similar to this that took place in 70 AD, but not all of the events. John saw a temple that was going to be rebuilt, and that temple has not been rebuilt. But I also want you to take note of the fact that there in verse 2, Jerusalem, which is referred to, is called the Holy City, whereas in verse 8, okay, we're not going to get there today, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. Holy City, Sodom and Egypt. What's going on here? What is the Holy Spirit telling us here? Well, in verse 8, Jerusalem is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. We know that it's Jerusalem because it's the place where the Lord was crucified. They are Sodom and Egypt in God's sight because of their national rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Apart from a remnant, they rejected that Christ Jesus is the Messiah. Nevertheless, as far as the promises of God go, the city of Jerusalem is a holy city. In fact, one of the incredible things, just read the Old Testament, because when Paul was talking about the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. One of the key cities in the end time scenario is the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all nations. And it is. The midnight oil, the midnight lamp is burning in the Kremlin, in the White House, in the UN. What are we going to do with the city of Jerusalem? This has all been prophesied by the God who declares the end from the beginning. This is exciting. God is not through with the nation of Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me," in other words, if the moon stops shining at night and the sun by day, you have to accept this by faith in Rochester. The sun is shining right now. It's out there. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel," he's speaking of the physical seed of Israel, "also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's interesting how the things Paul tells us not to be ignorant about, we by and large are ignorant about. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part, not in totality, in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are presently enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The nation of Israel, a very important part of end times Bible prophecy. Again, if you simply just read the Old Testament and the end times scenario of both the minor and major prophets, you will definitely see that what is written is all the other nations and Israel, because that's the way it eventually ends up. But here we find John not only speaking of this rebuilt temple, but he speaks of two witnesses that he is going to give power to. And of course, you know that the Greek word for witness is martus, where we get the English word martyr. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will be my witnesses after my spirit is poured out upon you. God gives the Spirit of God to the church that we might be witnesses. He gives us the Spirit to give us the power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all called to be martyrs for Christ, for his sake. These two witnesses are going to prophesy clothed in sackcloth for 1,203 score days. And then there's this reference in verse 4 to them being the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. There is something similar to this in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, where we read in verses 11 through 14, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, it's very important, and you have to get this, that when you and I are reading the Bible, that we always read scriptures in context to know what the Lord is talking about. Not only within the context of that particular chapter, but that particular book and the context of the whole panoramic view of the Bible. Now, in the historical context, we know that Zechariah 4 is speaking of two witnesses, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, where they would be in the process of rebuilding a temple. And there were great obstacles that were confronted them. And it was to them that it was said that they would be able to do that work, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But isn't that the same way that you and I overcome obstacles in our lives? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, granted, there's a lot of interesting commentary out there about who these two witnesses are. Some believe it's Moses and Enoch. Some believe it's Moses and John the Baptist. There's a lot of interesting commentary out there. And of course, they all give their reasons for who they believe these two witnesses are. According to my poll, and I haven't read all of the commentaries, but from the commentators that I've read, the vast majority of the scholars believe that they are Moses and Elijah because of the similarities between what we read in this section in Revelation and their earthly ministries found in the Old Testament, along with what is written about Elijah in James chapter 5. And of course, many of them cite the fact that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared there? Moses and Elijah. And so they do appear to be the most likely candidates to me, but the scripture doesn't specify who they are, and so it's speculation. Now, we don't know who they are, but there's so much interest in who these people are that a couple of years ago, there was a period of time where for some reason, only God in his providence can understand. We had people calling us 2-3 o'clock in the morning. They're feeling pretty happy. Again, I want to be gracious. Evidently, they had been out, they had been partying, they had been doing something, and yet, and isn't it amazing how they start thinking about these spiritual things? And so, true story, they call us and ask who the two witnesses are. Now, at the time that they started to call, the phone was on my side of the bed. After the second call, I convinced my wife that the phone should be on her side of the bed. And she graciously accepted, and it was for two reasons. Because I knew that she would be much more gracious and charitable with them at 3 o'clock in the morning than I was. And I have to confess, okay, I know this sounds horrible, but I was particularly tired one night. Somebody called, Pastor Ray, who are these two witnesses? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to confess this to you, and I know you pray for me, you're going to pray more. I told him, I know exactly who they are. Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. And I hung up the phone. Did you notice something here? These two witnesses that the Lord's going to raise up are people. They are not books. Why do I say that? Because many religious cults and many false religious systems claim to have the witness of Scripture and the witness of some other God-inspired book. Rest assured, beloved, that these two witnesses are not the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They are not the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's Keys to Science and Health. They are not the Old Testament and the Quran. These two witnesses are real people. And the only God-breathed, inspired, infallible Word of God are the Holy Scriptures that He has given to us from Genesis to Revelation. There is no other quote-unquote God-inspired or religious book. That includes the Apocrypha. That includes any books presented by the Mormons or the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you don't believe that the Word of God is the only God-breathed, inspired, infallible Word, then you're probably in the wrong church. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We have God's final Word. It's the Bible. Do you believe that? Good. Now, if you read the account of these two witnesses, this is another reason why I do not believe that this temple that John is speaking about has anything to do with the temple in 70 AD. Because when you look at the whole panoramic picture, there was no evidence of these two kinds of witnesses on earth at 70 AD. Look at what God gives to these men. Fire proceeds out of their mouth if any man hurts them. If any man hurts them, they must be killed. They have power from God to shut the heavens for the entire 3.5 years that they are prophesying. They have power to turn water into blood. They have power to smite the earth with all plagues. Now, everything that I read to get an understanding of the predator's view on this, there's been no adequate explanation to who these two witnesses are. I believe that there are going to be two witnesses that God is going to give this kind of power to on earth in this time known as the Great Tribulation period. They are protected by God during the most horrific time on planet earth. I call this God's Divine Witness Protection Program. I've said that before. And I really believe with all of my heart, we're going to see next week when they finish their testimony, that's when the enemy is able to take them out. You and I, as long as we are abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, I do believe that we are in one sense indestructible until we finish our testimony. That should give us courage to do what God calls us to do, because our time on earth to be born and to die rests in His hands. They're protected. They finished their testimony. We will see this next week. God gives to these two witnesses this kind of power. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2, he writes that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. I want us to camp out with that thought here for the rest of this time together this morning. Here we read about these two witnesses prophesying, come forth warning men, obviously telling them of the imminent impending blowing of the seventh trumpet. Notice that the Holy Spirit tells us that these men are clothed in sackcloth. What does that mean biblically? To be clothed in sackcloth is a symbol of mourning. It's a symbol that indicates that they are crying out to people to repent. John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair, and he was crying, repent, make way for the Lord. I think that this is so important because these are two witnesses on earth representing the God who was on the throne. And during the tribulation period, they're not jumping up and down, cheering over the fact that millions are perishing into a Christless eternity in hell. They're mourning. They're crying out. How vast is the kindness and the mercy and the goodness and the grace of our God. Here during the great tribulation period, God raises up these two witnesses who, just like the prophet Jonah, who gave the message to wicked Nineveh to repent, proclaim not only his impending judgment, but they're calling mankind to repent. Now put together all that we've seen thus far. We saw chapter 7, 144,000 male Jews sealed with the Spirit of God. They're dispatched to witness. You've got these two witnesses witnessing. When we get to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we're going to read about an angel flying in the midst of heaven. Think about that. Oh, okay. I thought that there was an angel flying up there. Some of you were looking up there, and I forgot that I clicked the screen. An angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is incredible. You've got these 144,000 male Jews. You've got these two witnesses filled with the Spirit of God prophesying. This isn't even to speak of the Gentiles that are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then you've got this divine Goodyear blimp flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming this message. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read these things, but you know, when I read these things that are going to take place, I see here during the Great Tribulation period another display of the amazing grace of God for lost mankind. All of this reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, the gospel or good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness unto the nations, and then the end will come. Did this take place in 70 AD? This hasn't taken place symbolically. This will take place. Jesus Christ is really coming back. God means it when He says He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He really means it. And when we read from the very, very beginning, after Adam and Eve, they disobeyed what God said. They hid themselves. And God cried out to them, where are you? Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you hear God crying out to them, where are you? How do you hear God asking Adam that question? Do you hear him, mom and dad, asking Adam that question the same way you called out to your children last night when they didn't come to the table? Where are you? Is that how you hear that? Listen carefully. Sometimes when you and I are reading the scriptures and we hear God speak, how we hear God speak is a reflection of who we believe or what we believe God is like. Now, I get the impression from some that when God asks this question, he's like, where are you? Now, think as a parent. You're in the garden. Isn't that really inviting? When mom or dad called you, said, where are you? Yeah, I'll come right away. No, I believe that when God called out to Adam, he was never surprised. He was not shocked, but his heart is broken. Where are you? How could you? Why did you? And of course, you know, Adam and Eve were naked. That's what you and I are spiritually. We try to hide ourselves, cover up our sin. They did with a fig leaf, which is not the brightest thing. God removed the fig leaf, took a coat of animal skins, and gave us a beautiful picture of how we need to be clothed with his righteousness. But right from the fall in the garden to the end of the age, God has been calling all men everywhere to repent. Perhaps that's you this morning. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the refusal to do so is an act of rebellion on your part against his authority. My friend, the gospel message is a call to repentance and a call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. This is going to be going on during the Great Tribulation period. Again, look at the heart of the Father. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Can you hear the cry of the Father? Can you hear that cry this morning, my friend? Why will you die? Why will you perish? And what is true of Israel is true of you and me today. We are sinners. God does not owe any of us one thing. You realize that? And yet, what has he done? He has sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to pay the debt of sin that we could not pay, that we, by grace, through faith in him, may receive forgiveness of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an afterthought. It's the eternal plan of God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And today, my friend, God would say to you that he has provided the one sacrifice for your sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, once again, in his goodness, is calling you to repentance this morning. If you are here this morning and have never entrusted the sin debt that you owe to God, to his Son, Jesus Christ, if you have never had a time in your life where you have committed the government of your heart, the government of your life to his lordship, I urge you today to do that. When God commands to repent, he grants the enablement to repent. Trust him today. Trust him today. The Bible says and has been saying for 2,000 years that today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. Turn to Christ. Surrender to Christ today. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.